going to start off with a challenge. And that challenge is for you not to remember what color my tie is. Now, I'm going to explain to you a little bit about my tie. Now, they're trying to turn off the lights to make it so it's harder to see the color of my tie, but I'm going to explain to you something a little bit about my tie, but your job is to not remember what color my tie is. My tie is a beautiful emerald green, just like the Emerald Isle where it's from. It's got little shamrocks all over it, here and there, and it's green, just like the little leprechauns dancing about the pots of gold. All right? What color's my tie? All right? How many of you can remember pretty clearly what color my tie actually is? Right? Now, yeah, you can say you don't. You can say that it's something else. But I've just put something into your mind that you can't get out. And that's part of what we're going to talk about here when we talk about Philippians 2, 1 through 11. Paul is calling on the Philippians church in light of what he has just been talking to them about, as this chapter starts with a therefore. He's just been talking to them about to live as Christ, to die as gain. They're going to suffer. They're going to have difficulties as well, just like he's having in Rome as he's writing this letter. So he's giving them an essential, incredibly important idea that they need to take and live out. And it is summarized by the phrase, "Let this mind be in you." So maybe you think it was just the funny accent. Maybe you think it was because of some tricks I was doing there. But I'll give you an even simpler example of this way that things can get into our mind. I don't want you to think of a pink elephant. Right now, whatever you do, don't think of a pink elephant. Don't think of that scene from Dumbo where there's pink elephants all over the place. Don't think of this photorealistic pink elephant with pink tusks. How many of you could not think of the pink elephant? Well, I was talking about the pink elephant. Right? So these two examples may lead us to feel like our minds are out of control, flying off whatever cliff happens to present itself to us. But Paul doesn't believe that. And here's an example. Think about your grandmother. Think about springtime. Think about your favorite flavor of ice cream and what it feels like when you take the first bite. Did you have any trouble thinking about those things? Did anybody have trouble remembering their grandma? Right? Those were things you could think about. When I gave you those suggestions, they were things that came to mind relatively easily. How then should we think? The world presents us with two possibilities. Do we let those things that pop up here and there drive us to distraction and to be out of control? Or can we think on good things? And how we think leads us to how we live. Do we live with our hands on 10 and 2 on the steering wheel, in control, intentional, planning out what we're doing? Or do we have all the cares of life rising up in front of us? Our cell phones, our hungers, our needs, our distractions, and are we doing that and causing trouble for other people around us, like that poor kid on the bike? So let's take a look at our scripture for today. Philippians 2, 1 through 2. Paul starts out, again, he's appealing to them in reference. He says, therefore, because he's referring back to how chapter 1 ended. He ended warning them that it's going to be difficult for them, but they'll be able to make it through the same way he could make it through.
Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, so he's appealing to all these positive things. He's putting these images and these ideas into the minds of the Philippians. He's telling them, Christ gives us consolation despite whatever place we may find ourselves, imprisoned in Rome, unable to leave, being persecuted like the Philippians. The Philippians are part of the two Macedonian churches, Thessalonica and the Philippians, who are described as giving generously out of their great riches. No, what were the Macedonian churches described as being? They gave generously out of their great poverty. Macedonian churches were poor. But there's consolation in Christ, and Paul is reminding of this. There's comfort of love. There's fellowship between believers and the Holy Spirit. There's affection, there's mercy. And then he gives the appeal that we need to listen to today. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And now he's going to go on through the rest of this first chunk of chapter 2 to talk about what is that mind that he's appealing for them to have. Right? It's not the color of his tie. It's not a pink elephant. It's nothing trivial like those examples that I gave. But Paul is trying to draw the Philippians into having a mind that is like his own and that is like one another's and that will help them to work in a united way. Paul knows that the difficulties and the troubles that Christians are going to face, the persecutions we still face today, are infinitely easier to endure when we have fellow Christians beside us. Just got back from the Bible Bee. The Lakes just got back from the Bible Bee. The Januses went to the Bible Bee. When you go to that place, you are surrounded by people who have selected themselves to be there because they love the Word of God or they want the prize money. But more than likely, and I can attest to this by personal experience, is because they love the Word of God and they love hiding it in their hearts. When you're surrounded by those people, you feel like a super Christian. Not because of comparing yourself to them, but rather because you feel like with all these people together, we could accomplish so much. And when you go back home to the regular world, you remember, wait, nope, there's a whole world out there that's going to stand in opposition to God's plans. But we can still, especially as a church body, act in a unified and united way. And how do we do that? Paul is telling the Philippians, he's advising them, he's suggesting to them how they can become united. And it's in their minds. It's through what they choose to focus their minds on and how they choose to live. So, Paul is advising them, here are some speed bumps, some road bumps that will get in the way, some potholes in the road that will get in the way of being able to be united as a church body capable of doing so much more for Christ than we can as independent individuals. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And it's tempting to take this passage where it says, let each esteem others better than himself, and take it the wrong direction. Paul is not advising the Philippians to beat themselves up. He's not telling them to put themselves down and belittle their capacities or their capabilities. Quite the contrary. Let each esteem others better than himself simply means look out for the concerns and the interests and the needs of others. In fact, in the next verse here, he says, take care of your own interests. It is not a healthy Christian thing to give so completely of yourself that you're neglecting yourself and injuring yourself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests. You're supposed to take care of yourself. That's an important responsibility that we have as Christians. But also, don't just become obsessed with yourself and your own needs and your own interests, but also look out for the interests of others. Right? So it's not making sure that door gets open so you can get through it. It's making sure that door gets open and you're going to go through that door, but you're also making sure somebody else can get through it as well. Right? That's what Paul's saying. It's not destructive towards ourselves. Be careful of that temptation that Satan uses. He makes us feel like we're being so holy, so righteous, so good if we neglect ourselves and don't worry about ourselves, etc., etc. But that's not what Paul's saying. You need to be strong so that you will be able to go through the difficulties and the ordeals, and that you will be able to accomplish things along with your fellow Christians, brothers and sisters, right? Great analogy, mountain climbing, right? That first leader reaches down to help that person up. If they're standing on shaky ground, is that going to help the person that they're helping up? No, it's not. They're both going to fall. If the first person doesn't make sure they secure their pinion into the mountain face first before they worry about helping the next person up, it's not going to end well. So Paul calls on the Philippians to take care of each other while taking care of themselves. And this idea of making sure that you're taking care of others, not just yourself, should lead us to start thinking about the gospel and Jesus Christ. Now, this color, the colors aren't clear in this picture because it's a backlit shadow, but does anybody know what color that cloth that's wrapped around the cross probably is? It's probably purple, right? Why is it purple? Does anybody know? What does purple symbolize?
It's part of the church calendar.
What's that?
It's part of the.
It's part of the church calendar, right? This is for Monday Thursday. You drape the cross in purple, and purple was the symbol of royalty. And it's quite interesting because at the time of Christ, purple was the sign of the emperor of Rome. He was not the only one who got to wear purple, but he was the one that got to wear the most purple out of the Roman leaders. And it literally was considered a sign of office to be wearing purple. Now, Jesus Christ, we refer to him as Lord. And that purple, that royal symbolism, shows that lordliness of Jesus Christ. But, again, it's more complicated than that. It's not such a simple thing. Because, as we're going to see, the mind of Christ that we're going to be called to put on here in Philippians wasn't just a mind of a lord, of a ruler, of a worldly emperor. Paul calls us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus was the Word of God made flesh, a member of the Godhead. And so Paul is going to explain to us what he means. What does he mean by let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus? What mind is he talking about? Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God? Jesus Christ deserved the purple, deserved the royal titles that we've given him of King of Kings and Lord of Lords, of ruler over all creation. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a, and again, bondservant here literally means slave, Greek slave, owned by another person completely. Jesus Christ took on the form of a bondservant, a slave, owned by another person. And coming in the likeness of men, he deserved to be treated like Solomon in all of his royal splendor and glory. He deserved to be enthroned, to have peacocks strutting about his court, to have musicians come whenever he wanted comfort, to have every pillow, every cushion, every soft comfort of life. And yet Jesus Christ came and didn't have any place to lay his head. He became a bondservant, the lowest station you could be in the Greek world. And he did this out of a particular motivation. And at the end of this passage, we're going to get to that motivation. But many well-meaning Christians would say to you that Jesus Christ did this for who? Who would many people say that Jesus Christ did these things for? They would tell you that Jesus Christ did these things for you. Jesus Christ put off his royal authority and he took on the form of a bondservant for you. Out of love for you, to save you. And while Jesus Christ absolutely saved you by doing these steps, we're going to see what Paul really believes the mind of Christ was. All right? Jesus Christ wasn't like this prince and the pauper. Jesus Christ wasn't this man who happened to become the Son of God. He was the Son of God first. He took off all of that and became a man and even went beyond that. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. Obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So, did Jesus Christ become obedient to us? Is that why Jesus Christ took off the splendor and glory of the Godhead, became a man, took on the station of a bondservant, had no place to lay his head at night? Did he do that? Was the mind that was in him looking to us? No. Who was it looking to? Who was Jesus Christ obedient to? The Father. God the Father. And that is who Paul is calling on the Philippians to put into their minds. This Christ who was obedient to God the Father, even to a death on a cross. Therefore, because of all these things that Jesus Christ has done, therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, I am absolutely guilty of this. I take that verse out of context all the time, because this glorious image of Jesus Christ triumphant, of every knee bowing and every tongue confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord, is so beautiful to me and so wonderful to me. But there's also a little bit, just a little bit of vindictive revenge in there for me. I don't know if any of you have ever felt that about this passage before. But all those evil people that are sinning and are doing all of those terrible things that we see on the news, I occasionally have taken consolation in thinking about this passage, thinking, well, their knee is going to have to bow. Their tongue is going to have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord someday. I won't ask for a show of hands on that one, but I admit completely that I have felt that. But I want to tell you that this passage is more beautiful than that idea. Far, far more beautiful than that idea of all the evil, bad people having to bow down to Jesus someday. So let's look at this in a little more detail. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to God the Father to the point even of death. Even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. It is the obedience of Christ that God is rewarding with this exalted station. The humility in obedience is the heart of this mind of Christ that Paul is showing us. And so this beautiful image that, and it's hard to see because the colors are a little washed out, but this beautiful image is pointing us all to the cross that is in Christ's hand. When you've read this passage before, have you ever stopped to think that every knee is bowing, every tongue is confessing, because Jesus Christ humbled himself to die on a cross out of obedience to God, and that's what we're called to do too? Our lives are supposed to be humbly obedient. We're supposed to be pouring this mind of Christ that brought him to the willingness to be so obedient to God that he died on a cross. That's what this passage is about. This passage isn't about this triumphal station of Jesus and kind of by association us, that at the end of time everybody's going to bow and confess. This is about the fact that that most highly exalted place came about through obedience and submission, even to death on a cross, and that's what we're called to do. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth. Now listen to this part that I never fully grasp. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The obedience, the humility, the death on the cross, the exaltation of Christ to the station that he is at, is all done for the glory of God the Father. And so I go back to that point that I talked about. Right? All that glory isn't just pointed at Jesus and the cross. It's radiating up to God the Father. And I go back to that point. Jesus was humbled. He was obedient. He went to the cross for what purpose? To save me? Yes, we were saved through that. But for what purpose? Are we the center of this plan? Are we the most important characters in the Bible? No, who's the most important character in the Bible? It's God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God glorifying himself through our salvations. We are not saved to have liberty to do as we please. We're saved so that we are free from the slavery to sin, so that we can enter into a slavery to righteousness, into the household of a great and mighty King who will take care of us and love us, and we are to work and strive in that household to bring glory and honor to our King, our Lord, our ruler, our owner. How can we do this? How can we put this mind of Christ into ourselves? How can we have a mind that is so focused on the glory of God that we will be willing to submit and obey to anything? Well, first off, we have to have hearts for God's word. We have to be willing to submit our wants and wishes to the truth of God's word, and we also have to put God's word into our hearts. And why? Why do we want to memorize God's word and put it into our hearts? Why do we want to read God's word constantly so that we're soaking our minds in Scripture? Because of how we started this. How many people can remember the color of my tie? How many people can remember it? Raise your hand if you can remember what color my tie is. What color is my tie? It's green. How long did it take me to soak your brain in the color of my tie? 30 seconds, a minute, minute and a half? About the length of a commercial on television or a commercial in front of a YouTube video? How much time do you spend soaking your mind in the Word of God? Because when you soak your mind in the Word of God, you reject the world's crazy distractions. You reject the idea that whatever circumstances you find yourself in, you'll be out of control and your mind will just have to go to those things that you've seen. And if you soak your mind in the Word of God instead, you'll have your hands on 10 and 12. You'll be able to drive your car, your life. You'll be in more control through the Holy Spirit's work in you if your heart and mind are soaked in the Word of God. Now, Paul, in this letter to the Philippians, is going to give us another wonderful thing that is going to help us to have this mind of Christ in ourselves so that we can live for the glory of our Lord and Savior. And that is examples. And next time I open up the Word of God with you guys, we're going to talk about the examples that Paul begins to give here. Paul begins to talk about some examples of some people's lives and how they've lived, and we'll be able to see what the mind of Christ being in them really, really looks like. So we're going to close now in a word of prayer, looking forward to that next time that we get to open the Scriptures together and find out even more about what our Lord and Savior has for us and for our lives. So let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we praise you, we worship you. Lord, we want to bring our lives to you. We want to make our lives living sacrifices to you, that we might have in ourselves the mind that was in Christ, the mind that led your Son, Jesus Christ, to be obedient, to be humble, to be willing, though he was God, he was equal with you, Father. He was the Son ruling with you in heaven. Yet he came down to the earth and became just one of us. He put on the flesh and body of a man, Lord, and he lived. Holy man and holy God, Lord, you made this miracle happen that you might save some from your wrath, and that you might save them for your glory, Lord. And we pray, Lord, if we count ourselves among your saved ones, the ones that you've chosen to redeem, Lord, we pray that you would show us and guide us in how to live lives that bring glory and honor to you and to our Savior, that we might live lives worthy of your gospel, that we might share that truth with others, that many might be saved to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.